Let's pray. Lord, speak to us now, we ask. Give us words of comfort and peace. Give us words of hope and joy. But more importantly, give me, your humble servant, words to proclaim your excellencies. Don't let a single person leave here today, Father, without seeing the grandeur, the beauty, the magnificence of Christ our Savior, of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God who has acted to save sinners, who forgives sins at the cost of his own Son, in order that we who are guilty and vile before your eyes because of our sin can be made into children of God, and then transform us into those who would grant forgiveness to others because we have been forgiven so much. So, Lord, we ask for your help to see you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter. We'll be reading verses 9 through 15, and this will conclude our sub-series on the Lord's Prayer. Next week, we will continue on with the rest of the body of the Sermon on the Mount, and we will be done with that sometime in May. Taking a break for Easter coming up soon. And then in May, we'll conclude the Sermon on the Mount and begin a new series on the book of Genesis. And we'll be there for quite some time. Matthew's Gospel in the sixth chapter, starting in verse 9, hear what the Holy Spirit says through his servant, the Apostle Matthew. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And this is the word of the Lord. For those of you who had been here the whole time, verses 14 and 15 is what we're going to be focusing on. This is a repeat of an earlier element of the prayer. We've already looked at, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And I purposely made the decision to do two separate sermons on those. The first one, more in the positive light. We pray to the one who alone can forgive sins. We pray to him asking for forgiveness of sins because we know that in his mercy and his love, he grants it through the death of Jesus. We are able to receive the forgiveness of sins. And that forgiveness that we receive leads us to forgive others. It conditions, it moves us, it transforms us from being miserly with our love and compassion towards others to ones who would freely grant forgiveness of lesser sins to others in our life. Well, here in this week, we're going to look at more of the negative element to this, whereby Jesus says, if you forgive your others your trespasses, then God will forgive you their sins, your sins. But if you don't, then you will not receive the forgiveness from the Father. And that, we must be careful with how we interpret this text. On the face of it, it sounds as if it's sort of a tit-for-tat relationship. If you want forgiveness from God, then you will forgive others. Well, that is contrary to what the rest of the New Testament teaches, and indeed the whole of Scripture. Forgiveness comes by the sheer grace of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord. It is not conditioned on our works, and forgiveness is a good thing to do. And if our own forgiveness were dependent on whether or not we forgive others, then we must conclude that to some degree, our salvation is conditioned by our works. Whereby the Apostle Paul makes very clear, justification, which is a fancy word for being made right with God, including forgiveness, receiving eternal life, righteousness. All those categories are involved in the word justification. Justification is by faith alone. So then how do we understand what Jesus is saying here? This is one of those difficult texts where taken the wrong way, you can shipwreck your faith. Understood rightly, it will strengthen your understanding of the gospel and your resolve to be faithful to a rich and merciful God. So how do we interpret this? Do we just make stuff up, or do we just pretend it doesn't say what it says? I think we go elsewhere in Matthew's gospel where Jesus tells a parable that illustrates this. So we're going to go somewhere in Matthew, and if time permits, then we'll also look at a text in Luke. But first, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 23 and following. Matthew 18, verses 23 and following. Actually, let's start at verse 21. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. We read these words. Then Peter came up and said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times." Jesus said to you, "I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, just to give you an idea of what a talent was the value of a talent was 20 years worth of a working man's salary. So you take a working man's salary, say in the United States, $40,000 a year, multiply that by 20, multiply that by 10,000. That is what this man owed. 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was the sum of an average worker's daily pay. So you take that $40,000 divided by, 365, and that's what a denarius was. So he owed him 100 days' wages. He had just been forgiven 10,000 times 20 years of his average salary. This man owed him 100 days' salary, so just over 3 months' worth of salary. What does he do? So his fellow servant fell down and, but when that same servant went out, he found his fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So this, you have to understand, parables were not meant to stretch every single detail to the limits. Not every single detail is meant to have interpretive keys and spiritual elements. This Jesus is giving an example through this parable from everyday life. You have a man who owed an astronomical amount of money. I'm sure someone will do the math at some point. Don't blurt it out. I wanted to do the math. I forgot. Say the average working wage in the United States, $40,000 times 20 years times 10,000 years of that, or times 10,000. That is an astronomical number. No man could pay that back. No man would have the means of doing so. And this servant pleaded with his master, "Oh, please have patience with me, and I'll pay it all back." In that culture, if you owed money, It was acceptable if you could not pay that you and your household be sold into indentured servitude in order to pay back some, in order to basically be a commodity for the one whose debt you owe, so that they can at least recover some of what you owe them. Because, I mean, a man who owed 10,000 talents, his life was worthless. He had no means of ever repaying that debt back. And the king could have put him in prison, and his whole family at least got some revenue out of them, you know, out of the whole of their life. But instead, this king showed compassion, said, "I'm going to forgive the whole thing." You have to understand, a lot of companies and businesses, they account for themselves the debts that are owed to them, the payments that are to be received. That is part of their budgeting, their accounting, that we are to receive these payments from these people. This is a source of revenue and income. When this king cancels the debt, cancels it, he doesn't appeal to his rights, he cancels the debt. He frees the man. "You are free from what you owe me." He is absorbing the debt in himself. "I will never ever see that. I loaned this money to this man. I gave this money to him, and now I will never, ever, ever receive it back. I am absorbing the debt. I am taking the loss so that he does not take the loss." If this man had received that compassionate overture rightly, when he would have been so moved that, "Oh my gosh, before me, above me stood this whole time, this debt that I could never pay. And if the shoe ever dropped, I would have been crushed under its weight. I would have been absolutely ruined. My whole family would have been ruined because I could not pay this debt that I owed to this king. And he just released me. I am free from the debt. I am free from this responsibility. I am free from this situation that I entered into freely, that on my own volition I could not handle. I got in over my head, and yet this king forgave me." If he had received that forgiveness and that compassion rightly in his heart, when he saw the man who owed him 100 days' wages, he had just been freed from an unimaginable numerical amount of money, and he said, "You owe me a hundred days' wages." And he chokes the man. Instead, he should have been so moved by the compassion showed in, and says, "Friend, how can I hold over your head such a pitiful sum? I've just been let go. I'm the richest man in the world now, because I've been set free from a debt. Oh, it's fine. I free you. You don't have to pay me back. I'm in my joy, in my thankfulness. I can't hold you responsible for this. How can I? I've been shown such grace." Yet instead, he goes to that man. He chokes him. He says, "Pay what you owe." And he throws him and his family into the jail. And it shows that this king's overture of kindness and compassion never took root in the man's heart, never was received with gratitude or thankfulness. It was never received in the right spirit. And so when the king hears reports of him, he calls him what he is: "You wicked servant. You should have been so moved and conditioned by what I have done to you for a far, far, far greater debt, that you should have been showed kindness and compassion to your fellow servant. This indicates that you never received my compassion rightly. You never understood what I did to you, what I shared with you in forgiving your debt, and you now are going to receive on your person that which your heart indicates you are, one who deserves the judgment, my judgment rather than my mercy." And so this parable is given. Again, we don't want to push all the details against the wall, you know, to their logical end. It's just a way to illustrate. The kingdom will be made up of people who recognize, according to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, as I've said, I guess almost every week that I've preached on this, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount opens up with these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the ones who know that they are the man who owed 10,000 talents." that they owed a spiritual debt to the Lord, that they owed their entire lives, and they have not paid what they have not given to the Lord what they owed him because of his beauty and of his majesty and of his grace and of his splendor. We have taken from the Lord what we owed him our entire lives because of our sin and our rebellion and our disobedience. And we owe the Lord a debt that we cannot repay. We can never hope to repay. We do not have the resources. We have no ability to ever amount to what we owe to the Lord and to pay him back. We are always in his debt. And he says, blessed are the ones who know this, for theirs is the kingdom. The ones who recognize their debt, who feel its weight, who are sorrowful and mourn over the debt that they have owed their God, because they will go to him seeking his mercy and compassion. This man in this parable just wanted out. You know, just, hey, give me more time. I'll try to pay you back. Just give me more time. And instead he offers him compassion, but he doesn't receive compassion. He still has this mindset that, oh, I'll figure this out. There are several people in this place. I'm not going to name names. I don't have names in mind, but we have all been there in our lives where we believe that our standing with the Lord is in direct proportion to our spiritual output, to our obedience and the way that we serve or our attendance at church, our giving of our tithes and of offerings, how often we go to Sunday school or whether or not we teach Sunday school or give into the offering plate or whatever the case may be. And we believe that we stand right with God because of our moral performance. And what that produces is not a culture and a place of grace and compassion. It produces an atmosphere and an environment of self-righteousness, of cruelty, of impatience. We become like this man who, though the offer of forgiveness of a massive debt is paid, because we feel that this is all something that we can work on our own, we look at one another who have sinned against us or who don't perform up to our standards, and we are cruel and we are impatient and we are mean-spirited. We tear them down, and it showcases, according to what Jesus is saying here, that the mercy and the grace that the Lord has offered has not penetrated our hearts. We are not good and faithful servants. Rather, we are wicked servants. If you are characterized by a spirit and an attitude of unforgiveness, and I know this, I will say this, there are some of you here that are. There are some of you here that when I walk into this building and I see you coming my way, I have to prepare myself because your approach, your attitudes and the way that you project yourself is one of cruelty and unforgiveness and pride, and it is ugly and it is vile. And the Lord says the kingdom is not going to be marked by people like that. The kingdom be marked by the meek, the ones who have no place to hold their head up high, because they know, I entered this place. I entered the kingdom. I entered God's family by the sheer grace of the Lord, because I am the poor in spirit. I am wicked. I have failed. I have sin that stains every aspect of me. And the Lord has shown me great mercy. So I can look to my fellow brothers and sisters and say, I have patience with you. I have love and compassion for you because I have been where you are. And I will go where you are at some point in my life because I am so weak and frail. But our Savior is rich in mercy and compassion. But there is in the life of the church are people who are cruel and who are impatient and who hold people to standards that they themselves will not ever live up to, but they will tear everyone down and they will feel justified in doing so because I have it together. I can't believe they don't have it together. And the Lord Jesus says, you don't have it together. You are the wicked servant who would choke his brother for owing him a lesser sum when a lesser debt when the Lord offers you free forgiveness of an astronomical debt that you can never repay. Would that this place be marked by as a people who are so free to give compassion and forgiveness to others, so that when people come into our fellowship and they are weak and they are broken and they are scarred and they are scared and they have stains from their past and they have residual effects of a life lived in rebellion to God, and it comes up every once in a while and it's hard and they have a hard time shedding, that we would be a people who surround them with love and mercy and compassion and encouragement to grow and to trust in Jesus and to mature in the faith, and we are willing to put up with our hardships and coming into maturity. Would that when our brother sins against us, our first instinct would not be to cut them down and to tear them down, but to pray for them and to show them grace and compassion and to love them and to go to them in mercy and seeking to be reconciled. Would that this place not be marked by posturing and closed-heartedness and animosity and unforgiveness, but that we would look at the rich forgiveness of Christ, our Savior, the perfect Son of God, the spotless Lamb, dying on the cross for his enemies, praying even as they mock them, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," as the Son of God, the Creator of all things, the Sustainer of all life, and the Upholder of the universe, is hanging on the cross, paying for the debts that we owed God, that God took the very real debts. He has kept precise accounting of our sin and our rebellion and the weight and the judgment and the guilt that stands against us, and he poured it out onto Jesus, every last drop for every sin that we have committed, the worst of us on display as the Son of God is dying on the cross, as the skies go black, testifying to the judgment of God that is falling on our sinless Savior. He is praying for us, he is fighting for us, he is saving us in his death on the cross, as he is absorbing the wrath of God, because God does not just forgive sins by wiping the record clean. That record must be satisfied. That record must be accounted for. And so he absorbed it on himself as he paid for it on his Son. How can we look to the cross of our Savior? How can we look to the sinless beauty of Jesus Christ, and as he became sin for us, as he bore our sin on the cross and died in our place? How can we look to him and say, "I believe that and I receive that by faith, that is my only hope," and then turn around in the same breath and see our brother and sister who owes us a far lesser debt and say, "You pay what you owe"? How can we do that? If that is who we are, then the scripture says clearly, you will not receive the forgiveness of God, for the forgiveness of God comes to those who are poor in spirit, because they ask for the forgiveness of God and they receive it humbly by faith with grace, not with a sense of pride, not with a sense of, "Well, I deserve this. I had this coming to me, God's forgiveness. Look, I've been on his side the whole time. Look at me." If you see the gospel clearly, if you see and perceive rightly your Savior dying in your place in order to pay your debt, you will gladly and lovingly let go of lesser sins for others in your life in order to showcase and display in your life the fruit of the gospel taking root in your heart, that "I have been forgiven of a sum unimaginable, and I know it. I know that apart from the free grace of the Lord, I am lost and ruined. And so here you are. You have wronged me in some way. I'm not going to hold you responsible. I'm going to free you from your debt, because I have been loved so greatly, so unimaginably, that I cannot help but to return that love to all that I can, to any that I can." Oh, how beautiful is the love of Jesus, that it could flow through us in our weakness to show others its greatness as we forgive others. But if we have not truly tasted and received the forgiveness of the Lord, we will not be the ones to offer forgiveness. We will show, and that is what Jesus is getting at. If you do not forgive, that means the forgiveness of God has never come to you. The other parable I was going to look at, or not parable, the instance, it comes from Luke chapter 7. I'm just going to go there. We have plenty of time, I promise you. Luke 7, starting in verse 36, we read, One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, most likely she was a prostitute, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, saying, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who's forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This illustrates perfectly what Jesus is getting at. This woman enters into a party, which in those days, when a wealthy, prominent person had a party, it was acceptable for those on the outskirts of society to wait their turn, to wait, kind of visit, to watch the party as it happened. And when the party guests were done eating, they could come and take whatever scraps were left and available. So it's not unreasonable for this woman to be there, but she broke protocol. She went to the party guests as they were still eating. So it already the room is going, we know who this woman is. I saw her just down the road, and I know Joe Bob's been one of her customers and so on and so forth. And what does she do? She takes a very expensive jar of ointment, breaks it, pours them on Jesus' feet, and she weeps. She cries. She is at the foot of her Savior, her only hope for salvation. And she weeps, and wordlessly she is pleading with him to rescue her, to save her. And the host of the party is incensed. He is offended. You, prophet. In his heart, he's saying, if you were truly a prophet, you know what kind of woman she is, and you would not let her touch you. And Jesus says, oh, I know what kind of woman she is. She's a sinner. Come to her Savior. You, though, are a righteous man, a self-righteous man. She has shown in her life, in this living drama, she has shown that she knows that she owed more than she could ever repay. And she came to the only source of forgiveness and hope. And she has received it because she is, and it's evident in her love. She loves because she has been forgiven a greater debt. You believe you have a lesser debt than her. You believe that you're in a better position than her, but you are just as lost as her. She has recognized it, though she came here, and we know, we think that she's a prostitute because her hair was unbound, it was uncovered so that she could wipe his tears. So the story, the details play out that she walked into the door, not as a woman trying to reform herself, not as a prostitute trying to get out of the life. She came into the door as a prostitute. Who knows if she had just been with a John before she walked in and was dripping with the guilt and the shame of what she had just done. And she went straight to the Lord Jesus' feet and kissed his feet and wet his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, pleading on him wordlessly for his mercy. And what does Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. And the rest of the crowd said, who forgives sins? No one but God can forgive sins. And he proclaims, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. If we recognize that we are more like the prostitute than we than the righteous men of the day. We are like the prostitute, deserving God's judgment and yet receiving his free mercy. We will love much. But if we are the self-righteous, like the Pharisee, we will love little. And we will be cruel and harsh on others. We will expect them to reform yourself before you come into this fellowship. Make yourself right before you function in our way, rather than the other way around, understanding that we were broken and scarred and dirty when we came to Jesus, and he made us well. We were not well-dressed and powerful and strong and mighty and capable when we came to Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, that's sufficient. You got it together. I need you on my team. Rather, we were broken. We crawled into the kingdom. We were dirty and filthy, and the Lord raised us up, clothed us with his righteousness, cleansed us from our sins, and gave us new life and a new identity in him. And in that reality, we will in turn show forgiveness and mercy to those around us. So Jesus says, if you're not forgiving, if your attitude, if your characteristic, if it is known about you that you are harsh and cruel and unforgiving, then it is likely you are outside of the kingdom. But if you are free to forgive, if you are loving and compassionate and merciful, then because of the grace of the Lord that has come to you, then you showcase the characteristics of the kingdom, of being made right with God through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no place for pride in the kingdom, and that showcases itself on whether or not we are willing to forgive, because forgiveness means we take less of ourselves. We absorb something that is owed to us. We and for the sake of others, we put their needs in front of our own. This person must be released of the debt that they owe me. And because I have been released by such a great astronomical death from Christ, I will release them in love and mercy and compassion and embrace them as brother or sister for Christ's sake. So we must take warning. Take warning, church. If we are an unforgiving people, that is possibly because, and most likely because, we have not truly received the forgiveness of God. And I call on you. If you know this whole time as I've been preaching, you know, like, that's me. That's me. I can't forgive. I'm so quick to judge and to be cruel. Run to Jesus, repent of your sins, and find grace from his hand. Do not trust in your own righteousness. Do not then take the conversation, I don't forgive, but I do this and this and this. If you say, I don't forgive, and this sounds more like me, this is scaring me, this is worrying me, then run to Jesus, run to your Savior, repenting of your sins, seeking his forgiveness. He will receive even the self-righteous who come to him. But they must come in humility. Humble yourself now and come to Jesus, receiving grace from his hand, and be transformed by his sheer mercy as he shows you who you once were and makes you into the child that you were meant to be by his grace. The rest of us, if you say, I do forgive. I know it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. I don't always forgive, but I do. I try my best. How do I make sure that I don't fall into this era of being the self-righteous one? Look to the cross every day, every moment. Let our bleeding Savior, who is dying in our place, let that condition you. Look at what the Lord has done for you in order to free you from your debt towards him. He put his own son forward in your place, and he absorbed the wrath of God. Look to that, so that you can look to your brothers and sisters and say, I will release you because I am moved by the vision of the cross. I am so moved by the love of God that has been shown to me so freely that I will let go of all the lesser sins done against me. For how great of a salvation I've received from his hand, that how can I do anything but to release you from the debt you owe me? And if you're here and you've never received Christ by faith, you don't know what any of that means. You've heard of this madman ranting on, and you say, "What is this about?" This is about a Savior who has come to turn rebels and sinners, those who owed God their entire lives, yet have forsaken him, have turned from him, have rebelled against him and disobeyed him and sought to overturn his rule in their lives, and by taking his place and living in under self-rule, self-deception, that you are the master of your own fate. a Savior has come to you and said, you are ruined because there is a God whom you owe your entire life to, yet you have rebelled and disobeyed. And his judgment stands against you while you are in your sins. But he offers grace to any who come to him seeking forgiveness, seeking his mercy, seeking new life in him. And he transforms rebels into children. Those he transforms those who once warred against him in their life through their sin and rebellion into those who would be a part of his family, whom he delights in, whom he gives new life to and forgiveness of sins. Clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He receives them freely, and to you I say, come. The Savior has come for you, and he offers you free forgiveness by his hand. First Baptist Church of Pinellas Park, let us take seriously the words of our Lord Jesus. Let us take seriously his implication that if we are not forgiving people, then we are likely out of the kingdom. But there is time and there is hope. For Jesus stands out, and he invites you through these feeble words of mine, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will in no wise cast out any who come to me by faith. Come to Jesus. And some of you here, because you have lived your whole life under the delusion of your own self-righteousness, which has led you to be an unforgiving, unkind, uncompassionate person, you say, I'm afraid to embarrass myself to showcase that maybe I am one who is outside of the kingdom. Do not allow your self-esteem or your delusion to keep you from the Savior who invites you to himself. Repent, believe the gospel, and come to Christ. He will receive you even after years of self-delusion. He will receive you and turn you into the child that you were meant to be. Pray with me now. Our great God, we ask for, again, your further help. Help to expose our need for a Savior. Help to showcase that we are undeserving of your grace, and yet you've given it so freely. And because of that, we can give free forgiveness and release others of lesser debts because we are so moved by the grace you have shown us. Oh, Lord, I pray that this place would be saturated with an understanding of the gospel, that all of your people here would know who they once were in their sin and who they are now in Christ and be willing to show compassion and mercy to those who have wronged them in whatever way. We pray also that through the teaching of your word, the preaching of your word, you will convict those who are lost and outside of the kingdom of their need for a Savior, of their sin, and show them that a Savior is willing and able to receive them who come. And draw men to yourself, Lord, we pray, for your own glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come now to the time where we recognize the need to respond to the gospel as it has been preached. If you are here and you know that I walked into this room and I was outside of Jesus, I am lost and deserving of God's wrath, and I want to know how to be rescued and spared from that, we invite you to come forward and we'll show you from Scripture what it means to receive Jesus and how to be made right with him. If you're a Christian and you say, I have no church home and I'm looking for a new one, we invite you to come forward where we'll explain to you what that process looks like and how you become and join us in fellowship at this church. If you're here and you just want to pray with someone, we invite you to come forward and use these steps to pray, indicating your desire to be prayed with by another person. Someone will come and pray with you and help bear that burden. The rest of you, stand and sing of the greatness of our Jesus and his salvation as we sing our final hymn.